Turn with me to the letter of James, and we're looking at the first 12 verses of the third chapter, James, which is the first letter after Hebrews. James chapter 3. Let us hear the word of God. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Amen. Let me begin by reminding you this morning what James is doing in this letter to Christians. He begins in chapter 1 dealing with the struggles and the trials of living the Christian life, and he ends the chapter listing the distinguishing marks of the Christian life. And he lists them in the order in which the pressures of daily life makes us face them. First, in relation to our struggle with ourselves, there's the mark of a controlled tongue. So chapter 1 verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. In our struggle to live for Christ in relation to other people, there's the second distinguishing mark, concerned for the needy. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And then overarching all of that, in our struggle to please our Father in heaven, there's the third distinguishing mark of the believer, purity from worldly defilement. Verse 27 again, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And then the rest of the letter, James takes expounding these three characteristics in turn. So in chapter 2, he deals with concern for the needy and helpless. In chapter 3, with a controlled tongue. In chapter 4, on to verse 6 of chapter 5, with a life of daily purity, free from worldly taint. And then at the end, chapter 5, 7 to 20, the conclusion. And in that conclusion, he mentions these three characteristics again. Now, it's important that we grasp that. James isn't saying that if we show concern for the needy, if we control our tongues, if we live pure lives, then we will become Christians. He's not saying that. Of course he isn't. We know that we become Christians by faith in Jesus Christ. What James is saying is that these three things, a concern for the needy, a controlled tongue, a pure life, demonstrate that we are Christians. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago, how could he know if he was a Christian? How could he know if he had saving faith in Christ? Well, there are two answers, aren't there? He can know because the Bible tells him that those who believe in Christ have eternal life. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The second reason how he can know because of these three distinguishing marks becoming increasingly evident in his life. Now, we've looked at chapter 2 the past weeks, dealing with concern for the needy. And that chapter ended, you remember, by showing that deeds, including concern for the needy, are the outworking of true faith. Today, we come to chapter 3. And we're dealing with the second distinguishing mark of a Christian, a controlled tongue. And this too, following on from the end of the last chapter, is also an outworking of true faith. But you'll notice James begins by speaking about teachers. And he's meaning, of course, teachers in the fellowship, within the church. He doesn't tell us why he begins in this way. But I guess that then, as now, Christians had the idea that preaching or speaking and testifying about the faith was the great mark of having committed one's life to Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, it's so important that we do speak about our faith. It's important that new converts quickly tell others about their faith. And remember, Dick Lucas stressed that 2 weeks ago, didn't he? From this very pulpit. But for far too long, I think, we've encouraged new Christians to read their Bibles and to pray and to come to church. We haven't said much to them about witnessing, about speaking about their faith. Yes, we must be witnesses. We must speak. But that doesn't mean that we should get young Christians to speak in public meetings or pronounce on matters beyond their experience or knowledge or wisdom. Certainly doesn't mean that we should get young Christians to teach in Sunday school. What James says is not many of you should presume to be teachers. He doesn't say none of you should become teachers. You see, the church needs teachers. Our church, the Church of Scotland, desperately needs teachers. There are hundreds, and I mean hundreds, of churches around Scotland today without a minister, without a teaching elder. Here we are in churches like ours, with young men, gifted young men, who can all probability teach. And shouldn't we be praying and encouraging our young men into the ministry? If our church is to continue with Sunday school in its present form, we need teachers to instruct our children in the faith. Are you praying for Sunday school teachers? Are those of you who've been Christians for years and have brought up your own children, Are you willing to consider becoming teachers yourself? Not many of you should presume to be teachers, says James, but some of you should. Well, all that leads into this section about a controlled tongue. Notice James is not calling for a silenced tongue, he's calling for a bridled tongue. James is certainly not against preaching, teaching, or testifying. How else will people hear about Jesus? What James is against is uncontrolled use of the tongue, which can cause untold harm. Take control of the tongue, he's urging, and then use it as a disciplined instrument to the glory of God and to the enrichment of his people. And in these verses, 1 to 12, James proceeds to give three reasons for controlling the tongue. And with each reason, he gives a couple of illustrations. First reason we should control our tongue is because it has power to direct our whole life. And that's verses 3 to 5. It has power to direct the whole of our life. The first illustration that James uses is that of a horse being directed by a small bit. I don't know if you know much about horses. I was supposed to once. They're very powerful, headstrong creatures sometimes. You say confession is good for the soul. I must confess that when I was a vet, I did my best to avoid any visits to horses. There were several in the practice, and I much preferred cattle. That was probably because the very first visit that I made to a horse as a newly qualified vet ended up with the horse, as I was giving an injection, ended up with the horse rearing up and planting its left forefoot on my face and breaking my nose. So that explains my lack of love for horses, I think. But horses can, and I still have the x-ray to prove it, the horses can be very strong and determined. But even the strongest horse can be made to turn to the left or to the right or brought to a halt by that 6-inch piece of metal in its mouth, the bit. One touch and the horse will move in that direction. This great, majestic animal directed by a small piece of metal. James' second illustration is that of a ship, a large ship, he says, that's directed by a small rudder. Now, in James' days, a large ship would be small in comparison to some of our great tankers today, but even today, these large tankers are directed by a rudder, a relatively small thing able to direct a much larger thing. And so with the tongue, this one comparatively tiny factor is the means of controlling and directing the whole body. Ah, but there's more in these two illustrations than that, that one small factor can control something much larger. With the horse, notice, it's the inherent capacities of the animal that are being harnessed by that bit. With the ship, it's outside factors. James mentions strong winds blowing the ship off course that are being countered by the rudder. So whether we're thinking about our own inner capacities or our own tendencies, or whether the storms of life assailing us, the tongue has power to direct our lives. It's a key factor in controlling our passions and keeping us on course. And that's the first reason why we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue, as James says in chapter 1, verse 26. Because our tongue has the power to direct our whole life. Second reason for controlling the tongue is this: it can be so destructive. And we're looking at verses 5 to 8. Two illustrations James uses here are that of fire and wild animals. James reminds us here that a great forest fire is started by a small spark, which is, I suppose, the same point he's been making with the horse and the bit and the ship. But the main point he's making here is the destructive power of fire. We don't often have problems with forest fires in Scotland, do we? Because it's usually much too wet, as we all know. But 10 days ago, after 4 weeks, 6 weeks without rain, there were large forest fires, weren't there, in Ayrshire and up in Rossshire, in Westeros? And fires that took days and days to put out. And what destruction these fires can cause within a few hours. Years of careful forest management destroyed. And it'll take years for these forests to regenerate. Well, the tongue, says James, is equally destructive. Look what he says in verse 6. The tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It represents among our members the world with all its wickedness. That's how one translator puts it. In other words, the outside world with its pull, with its tendency for evil, with everything that's sinful about it, as its representative right in our very nature, in our faculties. The tongue is the representative of the world, the fallen, godless world, he means. The tongue, he says, corrupts the whole person. It means that there's no sin that ever enters our body through the avenue of any of our senses or faculties, but that the tongue is the prime mover in it. Even if it's only a matter of talking to ourselves. And we do, don't we? We talk ourselves into all the sins we commit. We argue that this is allowable, that this is timely, that this is okay for us. The tongue introduces and justifies to each of our members in turn sinful influences and sinful actions. In that sense, it corrupts the whole person. James says it sets the whole course of his life on fire. That's an unusual expression. Apparently it means something like this. Whilst other vices are corrected by age and the process of time, the vice of the tongue spreads and prevails over every part of life. It is active and potent for evil in old age as ever it was in the days of our youth. And finally, James says, it is itself set on fire by hell. The devil can and does use the tongue. And not just in outbursts of foul language. Remember the day when Peter tried to give Jesus advice about avoiding the cross? What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. The tongue is a fire. It has power to be destructive. James' second illustration, the tongue, he says, is also like a wild animal that can be dangerous and destructive. After seeking its prey, it either pounces and kills, or else it bites and injects deadly poison. It's many years since I visited the safari park just outside Stirling. I saw the sign for it the other day, so I guess it's still open. But it's great to be able to go into these safari parks and see and admire these wonderful animals in something that resembles, anyway, their natural habitat. But you don't go far in these safari parks without seeing warning signs. Do not leave your car. Do not open your window. Now, why are those ugly signs there? Are they there just to irritate you? Are they there simply to stop you feeding the lions? No, no, they're not. They're there to stop the lions feeding on you. These majestic, docile, peaceful animals are capable of doing great damage. I don't think I'll ever forget the Saturday I had to go and treat a chimpanzee at Edinburgh Zoo. I had to go and stitch up its arm. My boss was on holiday, that's why I went. I can tell you, I was sure the beast was anesthetized before I stepped into the cage. Otherwise, it would have had me, wouldn't it? Fine creatures, but very destructive. So the tongue, one word can kill a person's reputation. Some wild animals are poisonous. Deceptive thing about poison is that it works secretly and slowly and then kills. How many times has a malicious person injected a bit of poison into a conversation, hoping that it would spread and finally get to the person he or she wanted to hurt? Poison tongues can do great damage. So the tongue, just like a fire or just like a wild animal, can be very destructive. That's a second good reason why we should control our tongues. And the third reason for controlling our tongues is in verses 9 to 12, is that the tongue can be so inconsistent. Look what he says in verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. One minute we can be speaking praise, the next minute we can be speaking curses. And if that's not bad enough, it's made worse by the fact that we can praise and curse the same object. In one setting we adore God. In another setting, we revile him as he is seen in his likeness in our fellow men. That's inconsistency. And the two illustrations James uses here show how that inconsistency is so unnatural. First, as a spring of water. Can both fresh water and salt or bitter water flow from the same spring? Of course not. If it was possible for a spring to send out both fresh and salt water, we wouldn't know, would we? Because the salt water would prevail. And then there's a fruit tree. Can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Of course it can't. A fig tree either bears nothing or it bears figs. It certainly can't bear figs on one branch and olives on another. But the tongue can be involved in this sin of inconsistency. And as with salt or bitter water prevailing over fresh water, the danger of the sin of inconsistency is that it sours the whole of our life. Even our worship of God. If we are blessing God when we look up to him in heaven, and we curse him when we see him in his likeness in our fellow men, if we're loving him with the fresh water of upward prayer, and hating him with the salt water of a manward curse, it's the curse that prevails, isn't it? That's the problem with inconsistency. And that's the third reason for controlling the tongue. So as James expounds the second distinguishing mark of a Christian, he gives us three good reasons for controlling the tongue: because it directs our whole of life, it is so destructive to others, and it can be so inconsistent. But there's more. James hasn't finished. Did you notice in verses 7 and 8, when using this illustration of wild animals, James says that all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being and have been tamed. But, he says, no man can tame the tongue. He says it's a restless evil. It's always liable to break out. It'll accept for a moment restrictions, but then suddenly and unexpectedly it breaks loose again. So the tongue isn't just unruly, it's untamable. As well as being so powerful, it's untamable. Untamable by man, that is. Man cannot tame his tongue, no matter how he tries. So, when James says that a controlled tongue is one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian, you see, he's saying that a Christian is someone who has a new life, who has a new power out with himself. So if a Christian can control his tongue, then he has a mark on his life which cannot be explained in terms of merely human capacity. He has a mark of the supernatural. I guess the same, it's the same for the other two marks, concern for the needy and purity of life. They really can't be explained in terms of human capacity either, but perhaps this one is the most noticeable. I can't help but wonder if James, when he was writing this, whether he was thinking about his brother and his Lord. Do you remember what the temple guards said when they brought back to the chief priests and Pharisees that report of Jesus? They'd gone to arrest him and they came back without him. And this is what they said. No one ever spoke the way this man does. Do you remember what Peter said when Jesus asked one day if the 12 also wanted to leave him? Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life." And do you remember the reaction to the people of Nazareth to Jesus early in his ministry? All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. The Lord Jesus was impressive in his tongue. There's a remarkable phrase in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53, of the servant to the Lord, foretelling the Lord Jesus. Nor was any deceit in his mouth. The perfection of the servant of God was seen specifically in his controlled tongue. Perhaps Isaiah was remembering back to his own experience of the day when he was confronted with the holiness of God in the temple, and when all the sinfulness of his nature rose up in his consciousness. Do you remember he exclaimed, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." His unclean lips were the evidence of his fallen nature. As Isaiah looked forward to the coming servant, he discerned one who would show his perfection by a controlled tongue. You see, no man is able to control his tongue. It's untamable. But the Lord is able to control the tongue of those who are his, of those who belong to him. That's why a controlled tongue is one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian. Well, there's a challenge for us, isn't it? We claim to be Christians. We claim to believe in the Lord Jesus. How do we know? How do other people know that we are Christians. One way they'll know is by what we say and how we say it. By what we don't say. Is your tongue under control? That's really another way of saying, are you living like Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for James' very practical teaching about the tongue. And we have to admit that what he says is so true. That our tongues are so small, but they do cause such havoc. But Father, we thank you that when you come to indwell us by your Spirit, when we trust into Christ, you're able to control our tongues. Lord, grant that we may recognizably be yours this week by the words we say. May we increasingly be becoming like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.